Several years ago, I was engaged in a conversation with a person who was of Jewish faith, who had studied the New Testament in depth. And in the course of that conversation, he said to me, "Your faith is a gift I wish I had. I can't make myself believe. Your faith is a gift I wish I had. I just can't make myself believe." Don Ortberg, in his book, Faith and Doubt, writes, "Sometimes a person is tempted to think that they can't become a Christian because they have doubts. I'm still not sure." But he says, as long as doubts exist, as long as the person is still uncertain, that's the only time that faith is needed. If you have no doubts, you don't need faith anymore. Then you have knowledge. Two things that the person I was talking with had right are that faith is a gift, and we can't make ourselves believe. What he didn't say, though, is what he hadn't done that's required to have faith. He hadn't let go. He hadn't let go of the need for certainty of knowledge. He wasn't willing to let go and take a leap of faith. Henry Nouwen was a Dutch priest, and he taught at Harvard and Yale. He found himself, in the last year of his life, mesmerized by a circus act. He got to know these trapeze artists. They were called the Flying Rodleys. And there were five members of the act. Three were flyers and two were catchers. And he talked to them about what it means to be a trapeze act. The flyer climbs up the steps and mounts the platform and grabs a hold of the trapeze, and he leaps off the platform and he starts swinging through the air. And he uses his body for momentum, swinging faster and faster, increasing his height, increasing his speed, and the catcher is on the other trapeze on his knees with his hands free to reach out. Well, he's going back and forth too. And then the moment of truth comes when the flyer lets go. He sails through the air. He does a somersault or two, and there is absolutely nothing as he is in that air to keep that flyer from plunging to his death. I mean, even though they have safety nets, what they told Henry Nouwen is that many times those don't really help you. There is nothing to catch him. What do you think that feels like? What do you think that feels like? You think he feels fully alive? Every cell in his body screaming out? You think he's feeling any fear right then? And then in the next moment, the catcher swings into view. He's been timing his arcs perfectly, back and forth and back and forth, and he arrives just as the flyer starts to lose momentum. And what does he do? He clasps the arms of the flyer. The flyer can't see him at this point, we learn. To the flyer, everything is just a blur because he's been doing these flips in the air and he's turning and he doesn't even see the catcher when the catcher grabs his arms and plucks him out of a free fall. The secret is that the flyer does nothing. He does nothing. He has to trust that the catcher is going to do it all, that he is going to be there waiting for him at just the right moment and pluck him out of the air. What would make a person unwilling to take that sort of risk, to let go and take that leap of faith? What would make a person, as I've thought about that conversation I had with that gentleman, what would make a person wish that he had the gift of faith but not be able to let himself believe? I think it's the same thing that would keep me swinging back and forth and back and forth and back and forth and back and forth on that trapeze until I got back on the platform. It's the same thing that motivated Thomas to close the door that night when he came in. Fear. Fear paralyzes us. It keeps us from moving forward. Like the Jewish New Testament scholar with whom I was talking, Thomas couldn't let go and open up either. The other disciples told him that they had seen Jesus, but they couldn't make him believe that it was true. The door of his heart was shut just as much as the door of that room was shut. He had always been a no-nonsense, practical, pragmatic, and some might even call him a pessimist sort of person. But let's back up. What do we know about Thomas? We know that when the other disciples tried to talk Jesus out of going to see Mary and Martha when Lazarus was ill, and Jesus said, well, actually, he's already dead. When they all said, you don't need to go back because the temple authorities are already after you and they're looking to stone you, Thomas's response was, let's all go, that we can die with you. That's what Thomas said. Let us all go, that we may die with you. And when Jesus explained in his closing discourse to the disciples how he was going to his Father's house to prepare a place for them, Thomas's response was, Lord, we don't know where you're going, and we don't know how to get there. On the third day, when Jesus appeared to the other disciples, Thomas wasn't with them. And when they told them that they had seen the Lord, he responded, unless I see his hands and I put my fingers in those holes, unless I put my hand in his side, I cannot believe it. I will not believe it. And a week later, they're all together in the house again with the door shut because they're afraid. Twice, John tells us that Thomas is a twin. And I think knowing a little bit about his history and knowing that John tells us he is a twin is important. Because he wouldn't have lifted up twinship because twins were an interesting thing. Twins were considered a very bad omen in that time. Because if you were pregnant with twins and you were going to give birth to twins, the mortality rate went way up. And if you had twins, then all of the laws about inheritance were a mess. Nobody wanted to have twins. So he's not just pointing out a fun fact to us about Thomas being a twin. There's some deeper meaning. The Greek, like the English, shows us that there's something double here. The words double and doubt are related. They're related in the Greek as well. Literally, the word we translate as doubt, distasso, means double standing. And John tells us that Thomas wanted to be a faithful disciple, but ultimately he was standing in two places at once because he was too afraid. He was standing with the door shut, both literally and figuratively, and he could not let go of that trapeze bar. Until he is caught out of midair, Jesus standing there in the midst of them. Peace be with you. Church historian Diana Butler Bass points out that the disciples have returned to what she calls their happy place, where they felt safe and loved and comfortable. The last place where they had been with Jesus before his crucifixion, the upper room around the same table where they had shared that last meal. They would have been together again to share the evening meal. The others have seen Jesus, and the conversation must have been divided between trying to convince Thomas and contemplating what was going to come next. And I wonder if Thomas wasn't the reason the door was shut. If the rest of them were saying, we've got to go out into the world, Jesus is risen, and Thomas was saying, shut the door and keep the temple authorities out. Despite the door being shut, Jesus came and stood among them and does something that's very Jewish. He says a blessing. Knowing the context, even though John doesn't recount it for his Jewish Christian community, we can imagine the scene. Jesus took bread and gave thanks. And he looked into the eyes of the disciples and said, "Peace be with you." Now, interestingly, neuroscientists have discovered that fear and gratitude can't coexist. They're not from the same parts of our brain. Fear is in our amygdala. It's our reptilian brain. It's one that we've had for a long, long time. Feelings of gratitude reside in our neocortex. They're in the front part of our brain, and they're part of our higher thinking, our more evolved capabilities. And researchers have found that we can't have a sense of gratitude and a spirit of fear at the same time. It's not possible for us to feel gratitude and fear together. Gratitude actually processes fear and drives it out. And so as Jesus gives thanks and looks at the disciples and says, "Peace be with you," Thomas's fear is driven out. "My Lord and my God," he exclaims. He's the first to look at Jesus and realize that he is looking at God. In that moment, the door of his heart swung open. In that moment, he is on that trapeze, ready to let go. He believed, and he soared through the air, his chest bursting with gratitude, trusting the catcher who is there ready to firmly grasp him and pull him home. And Jesus gently chides him. "Do you believe because you've seen me?" And then he offers us our blessing. "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe." Blessed are those who hear the blessing and are filled with gratitude, leaving no room for fear. Blessed are those who exclaim, "My Lord and my God," confident that he will catch us with his firm grip and pull us home. Thanks be to God. Amen.